that's either one of those things. Well, let's pray as we start. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the privilege it is to know you. Thanks that this life that we have with you is a very practical thing. It affects us in our daily lives in wonderful ways. Lord, give us insight today as we read your word, which is absolutely perfect, and try to apply it to our lives, which are not perfect. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, today we're going to look at another book of the Bible. It's called the Third Epistle of John. So Third John is the book we're going to start looking at today. We'll be here for 2 weeks. And today we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. So Third John, verses 1 through 8. 3 John 1 through 8. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers. Even though they are strangers to you, they have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. Well, a couple weeks ago, we looked at 2 John. And the theme of that book was that true love doesn't open the door to spiritual predators. And that happens when we have to make a decision about, you know, someone who is a false teacher coming to our house and how we are to react to them. In that situation, it was a house church, you know, not allowing false teachers to come into a house church. This is a little different situation, probably also a house church. But these people were to open the door to the faithful, to those who are faithful to the truth. Third John is the shortest book in the New Testament. It was written to fit on this one side of a sheet of papyrus. So it was portable. It was easy to send. It's the only third book in the Bible. There's no like third Luke or third Revelation. There's a third John, and that's the only one of its kind in the Bible. It's a very personal letter written to a person, and this person's name is Gaius. And Gaius occurs like three or four other times in the New Testament, but we don't think it's the same Gaius. So we can't go anywhere else to talk about these other guys. And Gaius was a very common name in the first century, kind of like John Smith or John Doe. And, you know, if you're being persecuted as a church, it's probably not a good thing, you know, to write the name of the person you're writing it to specifically. Even though it's designed to go to one person, it's probably not good to reveal the name of that person to, you know, those people that might be out after this guy's neck. And so Gaius, we'll take it as Gaius, as the recipient of this book. And it's a neat book because it gives us a glimpse into the life of what it was like in the early church. its people and its problems. They weren't perfect. Sometimes we have this idea, if we just go back to the first century, everything would be perfect. Everything would be la 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 land. Well, it wasn't perfect. And we'll see that as we study this book. So 2nd and 3rd John are meant to be taken as a balanced message to the church. And we've talked about that already. Some people you don't want to invite into your church because they can cause real problems. On the other hand, there are folks you want to enjoy the time with. You want them to come and preach to your people because those people are sent there by God. Well, there are three people mentioned in this book, and we might think of 3rd John as a tale or a story about three men. And the first one we've already talked about, Gaius. This is a friend of John's, perhaps one of his disciples. It doesn't say right out that he is, but kind of implies that maybe he is a disciple of John's. And he's kind of gracious guy, warm, friendly, and John relates to him that way. A second guy, Diotrephes, is kind of like a church boss who is trying to run the church. And that's not a very positive image that's presented of him in this book. And the third guy is Demetrius, who's probably a traveling evangelist, probably one of these guys who comes and speaks to these house churches. He has a good reputation. So as we read through this book, we will learn from both good and bad examples. And sometimes the Bible does give us bad examples so that we can learn from those things. Not that we should imitate the bad examples, but we should learn from people that are making mistakes. So today we'll look at this good example, Gaius, because, you know, we want to squeeze as much out of this book that we can get, because the truth is worth working for. So I found three lessons from faithful Gaius that we can put into practice in our lives as we personally try to follow Jesus. Three lessons from faithful Gaius. First one is prospering in our soul. Look at verses 1 and 2. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well, or prospering, you might have in your translation of the Bible. So John apparently thought a great deal of Gaius because he calls him the beloved one, the beloved, dear friend. And he does that four times in these few verses. He talks to him, every time he talks about this guy, he is the dear one. He is a dear friend. He is a beloved. He's loved by God as well. And God's love, or John's love for Gaius, was in the truth. It was genuine. It was real. It was sincere. The aletheia is the Greek word there, the Greek phrase. It was according to God's truth, in agreement with God's truth. And he wished that Gaius could get along physically as well. Our spiritual health depends upon several factors, doesn't it? And I think it's good maybe to pause here and talk a little bit about our spiritual health, how we can make sure that our souls are getting along well, or they're prospering. That whole process begins with knowing Christ as Savior. That's the beginning. Without Jesus, there is no prospering of our souls. That's where it begins. But then after that, we learn to breathe spiritually. And how do we do that? Well, when I like to think of this as, first of all, breathing in. We're breathing in, we're reading the Word of God. We're letting God speak to us as we read His Word. Do you ever come to a point in your life when you don't need to breathe? No. They asked Billy Graham one time, did you ever come to a point, Bill, when you didn't want to read the Bible? And he said, no. And I've never come to a point where I didn't want to eat either. You know, he always liked it. There was no point in his life when he didn't like to eat and study the Bible. And the same thing with breathing. Spiritually breathing in the Word of God into our minds, into our hearts. And then the other part of that is breathing out. Breathing out, talking with God, praying to God, you know, exposing our inward being to the Creator of the universe, counting Him into our lives. Breathing in, breathing out, and nourishing our soul. And it's by reading the Bible often, you know, doing it on a regular basis, meditating on it, as is talked about in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It's like the man who is by the streams of water. That stuff is what we need all the time, the Word of God. And then also protecting our soul, staying away from sin, staying clean, guarding our hearts, like Proverbs 4:23 talks about. And also, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, staying away from sinful desires that do what? They war against our souls. This isn't like, you know, something that's optional. This is something that can destroy us, war against our souls. Breathing in, breathing out, nourishing, protecting, cleansing our soul on a regular basis by taking spiritual baths, by repenting. And 1 John 1:9 talks about that. If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Whenever the Bible says all, it means all, not just some things, but anything. We can come to Him and be cleansed. We can cleanse our soul. Then we also need to exercise our souls. You feel better when you exercise? Yeah, I played pickleball twice this week, and I feel better because I played some. I got up. I exercised. It's the same thing spiritually with our souls. We have to find ways to serve the Lord. We have to find ways to share our faith. That's the way we exercise our souls. And finally, by resting our souls. Christ will give us perfect rest, according to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. True rest is possible when we depend totally upon Him, when we count Him into our lives with the decisions that we make on a daily basis. You know, I read a guy that, taught the Bible a lot. He was on the radio and writes books. He's with the Lord today. His name's Ray Steadman. And he asked a question about these two verses. And he said, if your physical appearance reflected your spiritual state, what would you look like? Would you be a robust individual, you know, with all kinds of biceps and abs, you know, legs, you know, that were looked like you were a sprinter? Or would you be a tottering weakling, barely able to walk? Gaius was the kind of man spiritually that the Apostle John could say, hey, I wish your physical health was as strong as your spiritual life. Keep it up, guy. Keep it up, because Gaius was prospering in his soul. His soul was getting along well. And that's God's will for our lives too, isn't it? That our souls prosper in him. The second lesson from faithful Gaius that I found is verses 3 and 4. Being persistent in our reputation. Look at verses 3 and 4. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. John was very glad about the news that he was hearing. There's an intensity to this, intense joy that Gaius is acting this way. Intensely, John was affected by this. And the notable thing that I noticed in verses 3 and 4 is that every verb except one is in the present continuing tense. And, you know, it's translated the way we have it so that we can understand it well, because it wouldn't make a lot of sense to us if we tried to translate it all in the continuing tense. But the part that's in the past tense is the great joy part. But John had a steady stream of workers who brought news about Gaius and his activities. It wasn't just a one-time deal. It was continually someone was coming and giving John a recommendation or a compliment about this person. You know, that's one of the best compliments you can receive, isn't it? When somebody says something about you, maybe to your wife or your husband, and then they tell you. That's great. That's the best type of compliment. And that's what John is giving to Gaius here, this compliment through a second person. And the verbs, they are coming. They are telling. They are, and you are continuing to walk in the truth. So everything there is like, whoa, not past tense at all, but this is current, right now, continuing to walk in the truth. So Gaius was presently walking in the truth right up to the time that John writes these words for us. It wasn't just a philosophy for Gaius. It was present, continuing, everyday lifestyle that he showed to people. A lifestyle of faithfulness and walking in the truth. Another man that I really respect, who writes a lot of books about the Bible and was a pastor at Moody Church in Chicago, his name was Warren Wiersbe. He asked a question about this text. Guys have a lot of questions, don't they? But this is a question he asked. What made Gaius such a good testimony? Why was he, you know, above and beyond everybody else? Why would John say, dear one, loved one, to this man? And the answer is the truth was in him. God's word helped him to live in obedience to God's will all the time. Gaius did this. He read the word. He meditated on the word of God. He delighted in the word of God. And then he practiced it in his daily life. It was not just enough to read the word or to hear the word, but Gaius digested it and made it a part of his inner person. He made it a part of the way that his heart worked. He made it a part of his thinking. He controlled his thoughts. True living for Gaius came from the living truth. That's what we have in the Bible. It's absolutely alive and comes and works in us when we read it. It's a wonderful thing. So, three lessons. First one was prospering in our soul, God's will for our lives. The second is being persistent in our reputation. And that's what Gaius was, and that's what we should be too. And the third lesson is being faithful in our example. Look at verses 5 through 8. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. Gaius was a fellow helper and promoter of the truth. And you can imagine that they probably used the same method that Jesus used in sending out men, as our brother Dan read for us. It was a very practical thing, you know, to send born-again men, taught men, out to these house churches in different places where they could share with them the Word of God. When I was in the Czech Republic, we did that our first year. I went with another man, and we would travel to Olomouc or Pilsen, you know, these smaller towns that were around the outside of Prague. And there would be just two or three families in these small churches, and we would just go there and preach, and then they would stuff us with food afterwards. I mean, till we hurt. But they were so glad that we came to share with them the word of God. And Gaius was faithful in helping these men as they came on their visits, these traveling evangelists, to help them. What motivated him? Are there some things in verses 5 through 8 that motivated Gaius? Well, I think there are. I found four or five of them. First of all, he was faithful in whatever he did. Look at verse 5. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. It was the Spirit of God applying the Word of God to Gaius's life that made him faithful. That was one of the motivations he had for serving these people. What he is showing here is love in action, opening up his home to strangers. Not such a safe thing to do, is it? Open up your house to somebody you don't know. And hospitality was a practical outworking of Christ's command to love one another. So he was obeying that command that Jesus said that we should do. Love one another. Gaius was faithful in what he did. Secondly, he sent these men out on their journey. Look at verse 6. They have told the church about your love. You do well to send them out in a way, in a manner worthy of God. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Galatians 5, 22, 23. Just the first couple words there. Love, joy, peace. There's nine of them in that list, but love is the first, probably because it's the most important. And this word, sending these men out on their journey, was a technical term for equipping, for praying for supplying their needs, not just when they were there in their town teaching, but after they left, as they would go to the next town. God had touched Gaius's heart. And you know what? God had touched Gaius's pocketbook too. You know, if God touches a person, really, it touches their heart, then their pocketbook is really not a problem. And we see that happening here. Thirdly, Everything he did was a manner worthy of God. Look at verse 6. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. So it's the same verse. Verse 6. We'll never be more godlike than when we are serving other people. Since these men were serving the Lord, Gaius was serving the Lord by helping them on their journey. Did it in a manner worthy of God. He did it with his whole self because he loved Jesus. He loved Jesus. Fourth thing I found, never accepting pagans or payment from the pagans in Jesus' name. Look at verse 7. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. You know, there were a lot of traveling teachers, a lot of people who were just philosophers, taught all kinds of stuff during that day, and they would beg for money so that people would pay them. And out of respect for God's people, out of respect for God, Gaius would not allow these men to fit into that worldly system he provided for their needs. And finally, what he did to be obedient to God. Look at verse 8. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. Gaius saw what he was doing as an obligation to God to be a fellow worker with these men. A lot of different things motivated Gaius, didn't they? God worked in a lot of different ways. And he does in our lives too, doesn't he? He turns us, he flips us sometimes, and he makes us into that type of person that he wants us to be so that we can be used by him in a special way. Another guy that I listen to a lot, or used to listen to a lot on the radio, is a guy named Chuck Swindoll. And he has a third question about this passage. Of course, him being a pastor, he's kind of practical. You know, so he does some things that are personal and help us to apply the passage. His question is, who is the Gaius in your life? Who is the Gaius in your life? Who is that somebody who has a good testimony from all people, who is commended by the church leadership, and who lives a life that is balanced in love and truth? He says, find these healthy and wholesome people and spend time with them. Imitate their lives as they follow Jesus. That's what we should do. Good questions, aren't they? Make us dig a little bit deeper. True love opens the door to those who are faithful to the truth. Good lessons from faithful Gaius as we strive to know Jesus better. Just a couple questions as we close. First question, are you opening the door of your lives to those who are faithful with God's word? Are you doing that? You got to do that. You got to open the doors of your life to those people. Spend time with them. Secondly, is God prospering your soul? You know whether he is or not. I don't know all the time. You know, sometimes people can put on a show and fool everybody. But God knows whether or not he is prospering, whether we are prospering in our life with him. And as we said at the beginning, this part about prospering our soul is that it's really necessary to know Christ as our Savior before we can try to apply these things to our lives. Otherwise, it just doesn't work because, you know, you're just adding rules onto a person who is unable to handle the rules and the things that need to be done. So if you don't know Christ, give your life to him today. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for